Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you again. Bring you greetings from Coastlands Community Church in Walton, where we are wanting to reach Walton for Jesus Christ. I'm involved in a youth ministry called Jeremiah, based on Jeremiah 29, where God says he knows the plans he has for you, and we wanted to give hope to hopeless young people, that God has a plan for them. And we appreciate you continuing to pray for us in this, because we've got a lot of disaffected young people in Walton, a lot that are excluded from schools and things, and trying to reach them for Jesus is a pain in the neck, because they give us a pain in the neck, but we carry on. You know, this morning's theme has been demonstrated here already. It's love one another. I understand you're going through the one another's. I think it's interesting in the songs. Some of the songs we've had, the songwriters need to just broaden their understanding a little bit, because a lot of the songs are talking about I love you, I worship you, I. Whereas, you know, what the Bible is wanting is we worship you, we love you, we come together, we depend on you. It's meant to be corporate, we're meant to be body. Yet we have rather individualized our faith. My wife and I, Anne, will be sharing a little bit later on in the minute with our friend Sue, who's here with us. We recently returned in April from a mission trip to North India, where we've been working amongst what is called the Untouchable People for many years. And when we returned in April, I returned with an infection which wiped me out for nearly 3 weeks. It was something that I think I caught on the aeroplane. You know, the air gets recirculated and recirculated. And being cooped up on an A380 bus, the largest aeroplane, with over 500 people, for 7 hours, some wretched bug got into me. And could I get rid of this bug when I came back? I really couldn't. John, who wrote this letter, which, if you have got a Bible, it would be good to look at it, because this is one of the very last things that's ever written. Hello. It's right in my face. Yes, thank you. You are so sensitive, brother. You love me. I appreciate that. The Apostle John wrote this letter, one of the very, very last things ever to be written that we've got in our Bible. He wrote this 30 years after the book of Revelation. This is, if you like, when he's really, really old boy, really old guy, and he's wanting to, oh, I've got to get this out. And he writes this letter. And it's interesting to think that he who had spent 3 years with Jesus, night and day with Jesus, breakfast, lunch, dinner with Jesus, John caught an infection from him. It was something that he caught, that Jesus brought down. Jesus was infected with this wretched thing when he left heaven and came to earth. And John, close proximity, cooped up with Jesus, caught this bug, caught this infection. And we find that right at the very end of his life, some 60 years after that time with Jesus, he still hasn't been able to get rid of this bug. And I had my bug for 3 weeks, and I thought, when is this thing going to leave me? But he's bugged. John is bugged, really, really, really. And my prayer this morning is, by the time I finish, you get bugged as well, because we all need this bug. You see, this bug that he caught off Jesus wiped him out totally for the rest of his life. You see, Jesus had an infectious love for hurting people. Hurting people. You can't read through the Gospels. You can't read through the story of Jesus without noticing people who were hurting just attracted him like nothing else. You look at the way he preached. He always started with a hurt. Was it poverty? Was it blindness? Was it brokenness? Was it rejection? Whatever it was that he saw in people, then he latched onto it. And you can tell a lot about a preacher by the way they address the issue of pain. And Jesus is addressing pain, the pain of this world, the heavy laden of this world, the downtrodden of this world. He's addressing it all the time because he came to share some good news for hurting people. When people came to Jesus, they always came for one of three reasons. They had a need, they had a hurt, or they had a question. They always had something. And he never pushed anybody off. Don't be scared of evangelism. Just look for what is it that people are hurting about. And then you can start from there. That's the Jesus way. Jesus never told people that to push off, that they should have come for some more, a deeper issue, that should have come to want to discuss how many angels can you get on the top of a pinhead or something like that. He wasn't interested in those sort of issues. He declared in his very first sermon that he made it clear. You know, like we got Boris and the other chap, Jeremy. You know, yeah, Jeremy Hunt and Boris. We've got them trying to address the needs of the country, the vision of the country, and we do need to pray. Because, you know, we need leaders who've got a vision of the kingdom of God coming in our country. That's what we need. That's what we need. And if Jesus had been in the hustings and been asked to declare what he was about, this is what he said in Luke chapter 4. He said at the very start, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." He's bugged by this. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners." Have you ever been in a prison? I tell you, you're going to prison, you'll never find yourself saying, "Oh, they should bang them up for longer." Oh, man. Anybody here? No, I asked you. No, sorry. I mean, in prison as a visitor. Right. "He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind." You're to lose your sight. Awful. Awful. "He sent me to set the oppressed free. Those who are every day, they're in darkness, despair. He sent me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He sent me to proclaim on this world that God wants to bestow favor. He doesn't want to bestow judgment just yet. He still wants people to come to him. The day of judgment is coming, but it's not yet. This is still the day of the Lord's favor. Now, this proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor is easy to miss, but it is critically important to get what Jesus is about, to understand that what he was about was proclaiming the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. When God created the nation of Israel, he established the year of the Lord's favor. It was called the year of Jubilee. It was a year. Now, it was a year revolutionary. It was a year once every 50 years when every debt, every mortgage, everything would be forgotten, paid off, gone. Imagine that. Any great big credit card debt cleared off. Every debt cleared off. Every debt cancelled. Every prisoner banged up for whatever reason, set free. Open all the jail doors. Every slave who had no life of their own, be set free. Go free. Any land that had been bought in those 50 years will be given back to the original landowner. It was a revolution coming on earth. See, God wanted to do something totally radical on earth. The year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus said, I've come to bring this in. But it's so interesting that this revolution that was coming from heaven to earth never happened. People couldn't do it. No, it's too radical. Couldn't do it. Does sound weird, doesn't it? To us? Yeah. Give everything back? Let everybody go? And you know why they couldn't do it? It's because they didn't have their hearts full of what God had got in his heart, which is why he wants you to do this. You see, God so loved this world. And he wanted to totally, every 50 years, relaunch it. Make it all good again, new again. No more debts, no more prison. It's fantastic. But Israel never did it because the people couldn't do it because they didn't have God's love in their hearts. They didn't have it. They couldn't bring themselves to do it. Oh dear, if we do this, what might happen? They never did it. Not once. They were not infected with heaven's bug. You see, what God has got in heaven is a bug. To love people. To totally set people free. And Jesus came down and he says, I've got that bug. And I'm gonna release it in the world. I'm gonna release it. Dear friends, let us, it says in 1 John 4, verse 7, let us love one another. Because love comes from God. And whoever loves is a child of God and knows God. And whoever does not love doesn't know God. Clear as that, he's saying. If you cannot love this world, if you cannot love people, then, sorry, he says, you don't know God. Now, I find that scary. When I got asked to speak on this passage all this week, I've been trying to find a get out. How can I moderate this? How can I explain this? How can I make it easier? Because I want it to be easier on me. But what he's basically saying is, you're in the kingdom of God, and we can tell you're in the kingdom of God by your loveometer. I find that scary. I find that scary. Where would you be on the loveometer? When the dial goes round, where would you be? You see, John had been infected with the love bug by Jesus and just loved people. And so he's saying that this is the test. Whether you've really got it. Whether you've really got Jesus. Will 30 years on, 40 years on, 50 years on, you be loving people? Will you be doing it? He says in verse 19, we love because God first loved us. He says in verse 13 that God's love bug gets inside us when the Holy Spirit touches us. That's how, you know, often coughs and colds are spread. When God coughs on us, his Holy Spirit, the bug gets inside us and we find that we start loving people that we never loved before. Things start to move us as never before. I saw a guy standing here about a quarter of an hour ago. He got the love bug. I tell you how I know that Martin got the love bug, because his bottom lip started quivering. Got the love bug, brother. Breathe on me, brother. You know. Got the love bug. It gets inside us. In fact, John said this is the only evidence that you really are a born-again Christian. It's the only evidence. If you've got love. Speaking in tongues is not the evidence that you are a true child of God. It's love. The Apostle Paul backs this up, because he got infected by this bug as well. He explained it like this, a very famous passage that is often read at weddings and everything, but people don't realize how revolutionary this is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says this, I may be able to speak the languages of men and even of angels, but if I have no love, my speech is no more than a noisy gong or a clanging bell. He says, I may have the gift of inspired preaching, I may have all knowledge, understand all secrets. I may have all faith needed to move mountains. But if I have no love, I'm nothing. Zilch. Nothing. I may give up everything I have, even give up my body to be burnt. But if I have no love, this does me no good. Without love, says Paul, nothing I say will matter. Nothing you say will matter to anybody if you haven't got love. It's just words, words, words. Nothing I know matters if I haven't got love. Nothing I believe matters if I haven't got love. Nothing I give matters if I haven't got love. You see, knowing God is not just a head thing. It has to drop 20 centimeters to the heart. The bug has to get here. And we have to start loving. Becoming a Christian is not just saying a prayer, going up the front and saying a prayer. Becoming a Christian is when you open up your very being to God Almighty and you ask him to come by his Spirit and make his home in you. That's what it is. And he starts to pulsate in you with what pulsates in heaven. When you get hold of verse 9 and verse 10, when it's overwhelmed you, then you will look for something to, signs will start to follow. See, he says in verse 9 and 10, God showed his love for us by sending his only son into the world that we might have life through him. This is what love is. See, we have life through him. We don't just get a little bit of religion in our life. In fact, we get the whole of life comes through him. And this is what love is. It's not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Sent his son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. How could he do that? How could he send his only son? How could he do that and let his only son be killed so that you and I could have our sins forgiven? How could he? I mean, we're horrible. I mean, we're selfish. We're this, that, and the other. How could he do that? Why we were still sinners, it says he sent his only son. How could he do that? He could only do that because his heart is throbbing and pulsating with love for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, I think 7 and 8, it says he dotes on his people. He dotes on you. I find that amazing. I find, dote on me? On a good day, my wife might dote on me. But it happens once or twice a year. But he dotes on you. God. Get your head around that, can you? In fact, they couldn't get their heads round it. They didn't have a word to describe it, because the words that they had to try and describe doting, sort of love, that sort of thing, were not adequate to try and express this. The Greeks had three main words for love. They had a word for that physical love, a word for like when you love your boyfriend, girlfriend, or whatever. They had a word for how parents love their children. They had a word for when we love our friends, and they had to come up with another word, and they got an obscure Greek word called agape, which refers to a love which is otherworldly, a love which is willing to self-sacrifice and give and give and not think of itself at all. So when John writes about love here, he's not talking about the love for a husband and wife, not talking about the love of parents for a child, he's not talking about your friendship, not talking about that kind of love. That's a lovely sort of love, but he's talking about agape love, which is of a totally different dimension. It's a willingness to lay down your life for others. When it comes to mission, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to trying to convince a world, brother, you were praying, oh, I wish that others would know the Lord. You had an interesting week this week. I've got an interesting week. My mum's in hospital, dying. I've been visiting her and everything. And she doesn't know the Lord Jesus, doesn't know. Oh, I wanted to know him, right? But we have this problem. In verse 12, he says this, no one has ever seen God. That's the problem. How do you try and convince people to believe in a God that they've never seen, we've never seen? I mean, people often say, well, if you can show me, I'll believe, you know. And John says, mission and evangelism is not about trying to convince people to believe in God. Not at all. He says, if we love one another, God will live in union with us, and then they will see when they see a community of believers loving one another, when they see a community of people who are very different, a community made up of different races, people made up of different social classes, people made up of different intellects, some have got it all together, some who haven't. When they see a bunch of people like that, of people who would never meet together normally, he says, that's the evidence. My people together in love, that's the witness. That's the witness. God will become visible to the world through communities of love. Not a better version of their kind of love, of family love, of romantic love. No, self-sacrificing love. You know what he's basically saying is, he wants Christians to love the hell out of people. Say that again. He wants Christians to not preach the hell out of people. That won't work it. But to love the hell out of people. A church in Frinton that is so pulsating with love. I tell you, if this place is throbbing with love, I tell you, it will love the hell out of Frinton. That's what he's saying. He doesn't give any mission evangelistic strategies apart from love. Jesus, in fact, spent his time building a community of love. 12 men to love each other. And they set up a church in Jerusalem, and it was known for its love, not its mission plans. It's a love that can't be explained. You see, Jesus' love is entirely different. You see, Jesus stooped down to the foot of a cross to die for people. And when there is a community of Christians who are willing to stoop down to love people in the way that Jesus did, to stoop down to love the alcoholics, to love the unlovely, to love those who pong a little bit, to love those who are perhaps involved in some kind of addiction, you know, those perhaps have a different sexual orientation to us. When he sees people who are willing to stoop down and love them, I tell you, that is revolutionary. Now, can we do it? We can only do it when we get the love bug. Now, I'm going to ask Anne and Sue to come here. When we went in April to a village, quite a remote village in northern India, we weren't sure if these people were Christians or not, but they were a group that is known as the Untouchables. You know, they are the bottom of the bottom of the bottom. And they keep themselves to themselves. The rest of the Indians push them to one side. We turn up at this village, and I don't even know if they've even heard of the name of Jesus or anything. So we start to just give an outline of God so loved the world, and he wants to live not in temples made of stone and wood and everything, but inside us. And they said, yes, that's lovely. I don't know, because I couldn't understand what they're saying. Then we got home, and we were going to go back. We were invited to draw the women together the next morning and speak to them. And so we started to pray, Lord, how can we make your love real to them? What happened, Anne?
What happened?
I try and... I'm sorry. It was so nicely wound. What happened, darling?
Well, it was a real woman's thing, wasn't it, Sue? What happened?
Yeah. We decided, because these, probably a lot of these ladies had never been touched or, to do a semi-pamper a morning for them. And, we started off with, worship, and then we did some hand massage, and, exfoliating and then creaming the hands and massaging just to sort of make them feel touched and loved. And it was amazing. And some of the hands were so rough. I mean, but being a beautician, I've known lots of different types of skin, but these hands were, some of them were so work-worn and rough. It was pitiful.
We learned, didn't we, that they'd just come in off the fields. So no wonder their hands were rough.
Absolutely. But an amazing thing happened. There were four of us all doing the hand massage. When you looked in their eyes, God's love shone out to them, and they literally did not want to let go of our hands, and it was just the most amazing thing I've ever experienced, the love between them and us. And as we met afterwards and we all chatted, they just... their arms around us, they were touching, they were kissing, and we created something there through God, or not us, God created a complete circle of love amongst these people. And it was so touching, it's still in my heart today, really, something I'll never ever forget. It was amazing.
And the beautiful thing was that through that touch, you were able to pray for each woman, weren't you?
Yes, yes. And literally, they were queuing up to be prayed for, and it was just so... I can't describe the feeling. There's not a word for it. They all wanted prayer. We had lots of testimonies. There were lots of tears, as usual. But it was just... amazing, and we were so humble to be able to be there to do that for them, with them.
Thank you, Sue. Okay.
Thank you. That was evangelism, but not being able to speak a word of their language, but using another language, the language of love. It's been well said, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. And it was, I've been doing mission in India for over 30 years, but I'd never seen anything like that. I've been using words. This was love made real, and it opened up the hearts of these people. Then the men came. They said, can you do it to us as well? The men wanted it as well. And I just think that what Johnny is saying here is, and these are like his parting words. The parting words of the New Testament, really, to churches. Let's love one another. You don't realize it's the most powerful thing. It's the most powerful thing. Because love comes from God. As we love someone, God is coming on that person, melting their hearts, touching them. Whoever loves is a child of God and knows God. Whoever doesn't love does not know God. And that's the question that has been bugging me all this week. I keep using the word bug a lot, don't I? But, you know, do I really know God? Do I really know God? Oh, I can have nice, funny feelings, fuzzy feelings and everything in worship and stuff like that. You know, but actually, do I know God? And this morning, I just want to open my heart more and more to him and say, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, I want your love in here. Do you want his love inside you? Because we can't do this without him first pouring his love into our hearts. You know, sometimes you see people, churches put signs up. This is a friendly church. Our church is known for its friendliness. Well, the tennis club might be known for its friendliness. The golf club might be known for its friendliness and everything, you know. You know, that's, we're to be known for our love. Not for our friendliness. Anyone can be friendly. Hello. Good, I can be friendly to you because I'm not going to see you ever again. Oh, nice to see you. I'm pleased to meet you. Bye-bye. We can be friendly, put it on for 5 minutes. But to live together, week in, week out, with that one that drives you nuts, and you wish that one didn't do that. And, you know, perfect love casts out this sort of resentment and fear and stuff, you know. We just, may he baptize us with his love, that it will just flow and flow. On Christmas Eve, 1910, General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was very near the end of his life, like John was here. He was an invalid. And it was impossible for him to attend the annual convention that they had each year in December, when they all gathered together, all the Salvation Army people who had been going out on the streets, amongst the prostitutes, amongst the alcoholics, amongst the homeless, just loving them. And they would gather together, and he would always just pep them up and everything. And he couldn't go. And someone suggested to him that he sends a telegram to this convention to be read at the opening of it. And all the Salvation Army soldiers were there in attendance. They'd come to be encouraged for their many hours of giving out to others. So William Booth agreed he would write a telegram. But in those days, I don't know if some of you remember this, but telegrams used to be very expensive. You don't even know what a telegram is, do you? Social media these days, you don't know. You're missing out. To get a telegram was something special. And telegrams charged per word. Salvation Army didn't have a lot of funds. They were giving all their funds out to care for the homeless. So to ensure as much money as possible would go to help the needy, General Booth decided to send a telegram to all the Salvation Army officers with just one word to be read out at the opening of their convention. He searched his mind. He reviewed the year of ministry, seeking the one word that would summarize their mission life, encourage the soldiers to unite and carry on. And when the thousands of them met, the moderator announced that William Booth couldn't be there because of his failing health. And their hearts sank. Oh, their leader wasn't going to be there. Gloom and pessimism swept across the meeting. Then the moderator announced that William Booth had sent a telegram to be read at the start of the opening session. He opened the message and he read it out. This one word. Others. Signed, William Booth. Others. William Booth has got the love bug. John had got the love bug. Apostle Paul had got the love bug. Apostle Peter got the love bug. Brother Martin here has got the love bug. You got the love bug? Would you like a double infection of the love bug? Let's pray. Touch our hearts, Lord, we pray, with what's touched yours. Lord, that love that your Father had, Lord Jesus, that touched John's heart, that touched Paul's heart, that's gone on down the ages, infecting men and women who have come to you. Lord, infect us again today with the very love of God, that kind of love, that agape love which is pulsating in heaven, that love that is pulsating to bring favor on people's lives on earth. Lord, breathe your love into us. Holy Spirit, we want more. We want to know more, experience more of the love of God Almighty. Oh, fill me, Lord, with your love. A love that could send your only son to die on a cross. Oh, that kind of love. I don't think I could do that. I'm nowhere near that, Lord. I want your love to touch my heart in a new way today. To be able to love the loveless. To love those who are I don't respect, I don't like, those that, oh, just turn me off, Lord. Lord, I want to have your kind of love, an agape love in my heart. I'd like you to stand with us and we're just kind of turn this into a kind of a prayer song. That God just touches us with his love, that we will love one another. And this church, this chapel would give itself not to mission, but to love. Because if we concentrate on love, we will be a mission community.